Now, detonate the reality bomb!
Jesus Christ, for America.
Some alien race to come down and threaten us.
Is the singularity near?
The military-industrial complex.
The truth is out there.
The seven mountains of the influencers of culture.
To be as gods, you know, catapult of propaganda.
From a mostly secure, undisclosed, split-level location on a cul-de-sac somewhere in the heartland of America, this is A View from the Bunker. Now, here's Derek Gilbert.
It's commonly believed that the United States does not appear in end times prophecy anywhere in the Bible. And we might be better off if that were indeed the case. Welcome to A View from the Bunker. I'm Derek Gilbert. Our guest has a brand new book out that is educational, enlightening, and perhaps a little bit disturbing. He's got a background in finance, CPA, chartered financial analyst as well. He's also got a background in military intelligence, which helps inform some of his analysis. He's written a number of books, including The Day of the Lord is at Hand. His brand new book is co-authored with J.R. Nyquist, The New Tactics of Global War. It's our honor to welcome for the first time to the program, Benjamin Baruch. Benjamin, appreciate you making time today.
Well, thank you, Derek. It's great to be here.
Doug Woodward recommended you to us. We had known of your work in the past, but just had never crossed paths before. The new book seems very timely in a couple of ways. First of all, it does seem that events are moving more quickly toward a culmination, but the subject of your book, and especially the roles of America and Russia in global geopolitics, are becoming more important as we look at what's going on in the Middle East. First of all, there's an assumption, I think, on most people, on the part of most Americans, that we have the most powerful military in the world. And that may be true in just a raw numbers sense. But I read recently an analysis that came out of the Pentagon that war gamers inside the Pentagon have been running the most likely scenario where we would come into conflict with Russia, which is probably a war in the Baltics. And they keep running this war game scenario over and over, and Russia keeps winning. What are you seeing globally? I guess I'm throwing three questions and rolling them all up into one here. Developing, what role does Russia play, and why do you believe that the United States is, in fact, in end times Bible prophecy?
Well, that's a pretty big question, two questions. First, the role of Russia is really being unveiled before the eyes of the public. When, you know, you think back in the fall of the Berlin Wall, the end of the Cold War, and the collapse of the former Soviet Union, which occurred from 1989 to 1991, the American people and then the people in the West in general were told the Cold War had ended, the communist threat was over, and Russia had basically been exhausted by America's economic might and by our steadfastness in defending freedom and democracy. We were told we won the Cold War. In the years that followed, Russia was pictured as an ally, even a friend, a country going through democratic reforms, and a country attempting to reorganize its failed economy. The communist system had allegedly failed, and it was becoming more and more capitalist and more democratic. But the reality, the truth, was really a different story on the ground. The members of the Communist Party, Soviet Union, and the former police and intelligence services, the KGB, never really resigned. I mean, if the Russian Soviet state indeed collapsed in a legitimate democratic reform, clearly someone would have been arrested. Someone would have been held accountable for all the crimes which occurred. Nothing of the sort ever happened. And instead, the heads of the KGB became the heads of Russian mafia families and became the oligarchs or the men behind the puppets who were chosen as the oligarchs to take control of the supposedly privatized Russian economy. It was being privatized right into the hands of the Communist Party. And, you know, in the West, people wanted to believe that we'd won the Cold War. We were told it was the end of history. There was a talk about a peace dividend, you know, the educated opinion in the West accepted the collapse of the Soviet Union as authentic and spontaneous, but I think, you know, the reality has proved that it was part of a large perestroika deception. And Derek, as part of the work for this book, and my co-author J.R. Nyquist is really one of the leading experts in geopolitics, I did a lot of research into the history of this subject, and I was surprised to learn, since the Communist Revolution, the Communist Party in Russia has engaged in 5 or 6 major perestroika, glasnost deceptions in which they basically fake that they've collapsed and, you know, to try to disarm the West and also to try to acquire Western financial aid. And so this was just the most recent of essentially a staged reform. You know, Vladimir Putin was a former KGB officer.
Mm-hmm.
He's now the head political power in Russia. Communist Party Soviet Union is very much in power in the background. And during this time in which Russia supposedly abandoned their communism and their military doctrines of global dominance, and during which they allegedly collapsed economically, 20 years later, they emerged with a new fifth-generation class of super weapons, and they're now armed to the teeth, and they're demonstrating military power at a level similar to ours. They've launched cruise missiles from 1,000 miles away. They've been invited into the Middle East, which is really stunning when you think about it. I mean, the Russian military has been invited to begin occupying Arab countries.
Mm-hmm.
And we know from the scripture that Gog and Magog will invade the Middle East, and it is my contention that it is clearly the Russian-Arab alliance, the Communist-Arab alliance, that is represented as Gog and Magog. But who would have imagined they'd be invited in?
It really is intriguing, and we're seeing, of course, some news in the last couple of months that make the events of Ezekiel 38, the Gog-Magog conflict, more plausible. The hooks in the jaws of Gog of Magog might have something to do with new discoveries of oil and natural gas by Israel. Of course, we've known about the Leviathan field that Israel's been trying to develop for years now. But just recently, there was an announcement that a major oil strike was discovered, an oil field discovered in the Golan Heights, which the rest of the world still considers to be part of Syria. So suddenly, Israel could be sitting on an awful lot of sitting on top of a lot of petro wealth, and it suddenly begins to make a little more sense that the Gog Magog conflict would involve a foreign invasion of Israel that even a few years ago didn't seem plausible. But I think that the bigger question then is how does all of this relate to the United States? This is one of the surprising things that I took away from the synopsis of your book, is that you identify the United States in places here in the Gog Magog conflict that not everybody does.
Well, indeed. And we know from Scripture in the book of Daniel that the prophetic revelation of the book of Daniel has been sealed up until the end of time. The angel told Daniel, "Go your way, for the words of this book are sealed." And the book of Daniel is the centerpiece of Bible prophecy.
Mm-hmm.
If you misunderstand the prophetic revelation of the book of Daniel, you will invariably make errors throughout the rest of your eschatological view. And so the book of Daniel has been sealed until we reach the time of the end, which we, in my opinion, are entering into even now. And the centerpiece of Bible prophecy is the identity of Mystery Babylon. You know, it was the practice of kings, Derek, in ancient times, to provide a test for the counselors that would appear before them in a series of riddles. And the men who could answer correctly the riddle would be deemed worthy to act as a counselor for the king. The Lord has provided a series of tests in similar fashion in Holy Scripture. We are told in the book of Revelation, here is the mind that has wisdom. And we are given the prophecy of the woman, Mystery Babylon, riding the beast, and the beast has seven horns, which are seven kings and seven mountains. We're told the mind that has wisdom will interpret this prophetic riddle. And again, in Revelation 13, we're told, here's the mind that has wisdom. The men of wisdom that are coming will be able to identify the man whose number is 666 before he's revealed unto the earth. And there's a third test in the prophetic writings in the book of Isaiah. We're told those who have insight, those who are from the Lord, will come preaching a word that is consistent with Holy Scripture in terms of the commandments of God, the Word of God, and also the prophetic revelation. To the testimony of the prophets and the law, if they speak not according to this word, it is because they have no light in them. I believe it's in Isaiah 8. So there's a series of tests provided which would authenticate those who have received wisdom from the Lord. And we were told in Daniel that at the time of the end, men of insight would come, giving understanding to the many, and they would appear suddenly out of nowhere, as if they came right out of the wilderness, and they would finally unveil these sealed prophecies. And that's the time we're in, and the men of wisdom are about to be revealed and authenticated by the Lord, that the controversy of Zion and the controversy of Bible prophecy would be brought to an end. It's time for the whole truth to be brought forward to the church. And to properly answer these questions, we start with the identity of Mystery Babylon. And the very first clue of Mystery Babylon is found in Daniel chapter 2. The dream of King Nebuchadnezzar, in which he saw the great and terrifying statue with a head of gold, and then the shoulders of silver, we had the brass thighs, and then legs of iron. And of course, those were the four kingdoms that preceded the first coming of the Lord. The head of gold is Babylon itself. And thus, the identity of the statue is by its head, Mystery Babylon. Then, of course, the empire of silver was Media Persia, an empire which would follow, after which Greece under Alexander would rule the world. And then the fourth kingdom, pictured as the legs of iron with 10 toes of iron and clay and a mixture, represented Rome, which would be in power at the time of the first coming. And that's the first identity, the first prophetic clue to the true identity of Mystery Babylon. Then in Daniel chapter 7, Daniel's given a vision of four kingdoms, now pictured as a lion with eagle's wings, mm-hmm. and then a bear devouring much flesh, then a leopard with four heads, and then the fourth beast, which we all identify as the final kingdom of Mystery Babylon, the one-world government of the Antichrist. Most scholars attribute Daniel's vision in chapter 7 as just another reflection of the four superpowers before the first coming, and they presume that the Antichrist kingdom will be a rebirth of the Roman Empire. But that is not the proper interpretation of Daniel 7. Daniel 7 is a picture of the four kingdoms which would come to power before the second coming of the Lord. And they are perfect types and shadows of the four kingdoms that preceded the first coming of our Savior. Thus, the lion with its eagle's wings are in the position of the head of gold, and the lion is England. And the eagle's wings are America, because we came forth out of England as the colonies. England and America are part of Mystery Babylon. Next, the bear with devouring much flesh. It's in the position of the Media-Persian Empire. And of course, the Media-Persian Empire came to power by conquering Babylon, killing the royal family.
Right.
And there were seven kings of Media-Persia before the empire fell to Greece's armies. Well, the communist revolution in Russia was an alliance between two peoples, the Russians and the Ukrainians, just like the Medes and the Persians were allied. The communists killed the Tsar. They killed the royal family, just like the Medes and Persians killed the royal family. Gorbachev was the seventh premier of the Soviet Union at the time of its fall, just like there were seven kings of Media Persia. Then you had Greece and Alexander conquering the world in record time. And Alexander lived as a ruler for 12 years. Nazi Germany is the leopard with four heads. And the Nazi Blitzkrieg is the similar rapid conquest of the earth. Adolf Hitler ruled in power for 12 years, 1933 to 1945. When Greece fell as an empire, it was divided by four kings, four generals. When Nazi Germany was defeated, it was divided by four kings, four generals. The Americans, the British, the French, and the Russians all divided Nazi Germany. So perfect types and shadows. And then the fourth beast, which is the most terrible of all, representing the one world government of the Antichrist, is in the place of Rome, but it's not a reborn Roman Empire. In Revelation 13, we are told it has the head of a lion, it's got the body of the leopard, and it's got the feet of the bear. There's only one part missing of the four superpowers that would come to power at the time of the end, and that's the eagle's wings, because they're plucked. In Daniel 7, we read, I beheld until the eagle's wings were plucked, and then the lion is being lifted up above the earth. The kingdom is now coming to power, and it's being given dominion over the entire earth, and it stands on its feet as a man. This beast suddenly becomes a man in the possession of the Antichrist by Lucifer. So the Antichrist kingdom comes to power, pictured as a union of the remaining superpowers that still are in position following the plucking of the eagle's wings. And the eagle's wings are plucked before the New World Order comes to power, and before the lion is lifted up, and the lion is the head of the beast kingdom. Now, in Revelation 17, we're also given an insight into Mystery Babylon. And we're told that this woman sits on a beast with seven horns, which represent seven kings, seven kingdoms, and also seven mountains. Well, here's the meaning of this prophetic riddle. The seven kings represent the seven kingdoms of Satan that are all part of this Mystery Babylon, this satanic system that would dominate the earth politically. The mountains are the false religions of each of these kingdoms. Now, in the time of King Nebuchadnezzar's dream, two of the satanic world governments had passed into history. Egypt was part of Mystery Babylon. The Assyrian Empire was part of Mystery Babylon. They were both world empires, but they were now part of history at the time of the rise of Babylon. So they were excluded from the prophetic revelation, but they are the first two. Then you've got Babylon in the third position, Media Persia, Greece, and Rome, and it awaits one final kingdom. The seventh Mystery Babylon is the one world government of the Antichrist, which is pictured as the fourth beast of Daniel's vision of chapter 7, and it's a combination, a joining together through peace treaties following World War III, in which the eagle's wings are plucked. Now, in Revelation 17, Derek, we are given a picture of the destruction of Babylon, but it's not the final Babylon of the Antichrist that is destroyed, because we're told in Revelation 17 and 18 that the ten kings who rule with the beast for 1 hour hate the woman, Mystery Babylon, pictured in that chapter, and so they literally rob her naked, they eat her flesh, and then they burn her cities with fire. Well, they're not going to destroy their own kingdom. The ten kings and the Antichrist don't hate the one world government of the beast.
No.
It's another nation that is being pictured, and it's actually the daughter of Babylon. It's the eagle's wings, which came forth out of the lion, which is England. And in Jeremiah 15:51, we're given a precise picture of the judgment that comes upon America, having been a Christian nation, now turning to a basically total apostasy. We are told that the daughter of Babylon, it's a descendant empire. We are a descendant having come forth out of England, which is part of the Mystery Babylon system. And, of course, Mystery Babylon is really also a picture of the occult powers through which the satanic secret societies have dominated the people through control of the government, control of the media, even the creation of a false church, if you can believe it.
Mm-hmm.
It's all part of the satanic deception of Mystery Babylon. And so the United States is actually the daughter. We're not the final world government. The United States will be attacked as part of World War III, in which Gog and Magog, the armies of Russia and the communist nations, China, North Korea, the rest of the communist countries, plus the Arab states that are allied with the communists, all in an alliance, come against the United States. And, you know, just to read briefly in Jeremiah 50, and our listeners, you can turn there. I would encourage you to look very, very carefully in Jeremiah 15:51. We're told an alliance of nations. Jeremiah 50, verse 41, behold, the people shall come from the north. And north of America, if you keep going, you end up in Russia on the other side of the pole. And a great nation, Russia is a great nation, and many kings Okay, many kings is not one more king. Ancient Babylon fell under the rule of Media and Persia. That wasn't one great nation and many kings. That was a great nation and another king. Here we have an alliance of many kings shall be raised up against thee, O daughter of Babylon. It's not talking about the women. It's talking about the United States being in the position of essentially a descendant empire with a feminine or a female identity. You know, Lady Liberty standing in the harbor is a picture of the United States. Our country has a female identity. Some nations are the fatherland. Ours would be more like a motherland. And so in Jeremiah 15:51, Derek, we are told the cities will burn like Sodom and Gomorrah. When ancient Babylon fell, the cities didn't burn. The Media-Persian army came in, killed the royal family. The people woke up in the morning. It was over. Mm-hmm. They were now under the rule of Media-Persia. The Jews didn't even leave until many years later under the commandment of the Medes and Persian kings who authorized Nehemiah to go and begin rebuilding the city.
That's right.
Whereas
Cyrus,
in Jeremiah 15:51, this daughter of Babylon is actually burned like Sodom and Gomorrah. And that is what's going to happen in World War III. And America is pictured in Ezekiel 38, which clearly outlines the attack on Israel in the last days at the time of the end. In verse 8 of Ezekiel 38, it says, "After in the latter years against the mountains of Israel, in the last days, and this alliance of nations will attack Israel." But in verse 10, we are told, "And it shall also come to pass, in addition to the events of the first nine verses of Ezekiel 38, at the same time." Well, if verse 10 was talking about just further insight into the events of the first nine verses, it wouldn't also be coming to pass at the same time.
Hmm.
And here we are told that an evil thought will come into their mind, and they're going to, that this communist Arab alliance is going to go up against a nation of unwalled villages. Well, the Israelis have security fences, and they're not coming down. But in the United States, we have no security fences.
That's true.
And to go against those who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls, having neither bars nor gates, to take a spoil. This is a rich country. And to turn your hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited. At the time of Ezekiel's writings, the North American continent was for the most part desolate. There were a few nomadic Indian tribes living here, but other than that, this was just wilderness.
Mm-hmm.
But now it's an inhabited place, and it goes on in verse 12, "And upon the people that are gathered out of the nations." This is a nation of immigrants that the scripture's talking about.
Mm-hmm.
Only the United States of America could fulfill this prophecy. And in Jeremiah 50, it says, "After the fall of the daughter of Babylon, the people shall all go back to their own land." Well, the only nation that could fulfill this prophecy is a nation of immigrants. And thus, you know, France were being pictured as the daughter of Babylon, and then France were to fall in World War III. How would the French flee France to their own land?
True. Yeah.
They couldn't. They have to be from another country. So in the United States, the survivors, and there'll be many, many people that survive the war, but the United States itself will be so devastated that people will leave. And where will they go? They will go to their own countries. The Asians will go to Asia. The Europeans will go to Europe. The South Americans will go back to South America. Everyone will flee back to the land of their origin following the fall of the daughter of Babylon. And in Ezekiel 38, we know that they will then burn the weapons for 7 years. And so this is a war that precedes the rise in power of the one world government, because, and the Russians are planning and arming themselves and practicing this war. When this war comes, and when the great America Babylon falls, the nations of the earth will all be told, who can stand? The world will witness a world war in which probably 1.5 billion people perish, because the Israelis will be involved, and there's going to be a global thermonuclear exchange. The nations of the earth will be terrified, and the people will be told, we must have world government. We can't survive another war. And so the nations will all surrender their sovereignty to the world government under the United Nations. And then the lion, which is England, will be lifted up, and a man will come forward. And the heart of a man will be given unto the beast, and the body of a man will be given unto Satan, and the Antichrist will be revealed for who he is. And his name spells 666, Derek.
Mm-hmm.
And it spells 666 in Hebrew, in English, and in Greek.
Mm.
His symbol is a red dragon. And you've seen his face often. He's the most widely known politician in the world today. And his family, their flag they fly, has the head of a lion, the body of a leopard, and the feet of a bear. They've been flying. The family logo is the beast of Revelation 13, and this has been flying in the wind for 500 years. And where were all the prophecy experts?
Huh.
How come nobody bothered to notice the logo of the beast? They formed a council of elders, Derek, in the year 1348. They dedicated 24 elders who became the elders of the beast, the 24 elders who were to serve the beast, as a mockery to the 24 elders who sit before the Lamb in the heavens. And this was 666 years ago in the year 2014 when the Lord revealed this unto me. And as a result of the formation of the elders of the beast, the Lord sent the Black Plague into Europe. And it came forth out of the Black Sea. And there's a relationship between the Black Sea, the Black Plague, the Black Prince, who is the Antichrist, and the reign of the Black Horse that will come forth following the war. Because the Red Horse of War is followed immediately by the Black Horse of desolation and economic collapse. They come forth together as a red and black judgment upon the earth. And, brother, I have heard from the Lord. I've not studied the books written by men. I read most of them, actually, from when I got saved in 1971. I became fascinated with Bible prophecy. I knew I would see the return of the Lord, and so I studied everything I could get my hands on. And by the mid-1980s, Derek, the Lord began to reveal things to me out of the Scriptures that were very different than the books written by all the men.
Hmm.
And yeah, as a result, I really stopped reading the books written by men and focused primarily on the books written by the men of God, such as Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and Isaiah. But I will tell you, there's one man that wrote a brilliant book, Sir Isaac Newton, the one book that was published of all of his writings, The Observations on the Prophecies of Daniel and the Revelation of St. John. And he properly articulated the events of Bible prophecy some 300 years ago. This was published in London in the late 1700s, and I mean, it's absolutely fascinating. I have to wonder, you know, did Isaac Newton understand these things because of his absolute genius, or did the Lord reveal it to him? I don't know. I would probably suspect the latter, because these mysteries are sealed. And unless they be revealed, because the ways of God are so far above the ways of men, there is no chance that men, using their wisdom, their knowledge of good and evil through the carnal mind of the flesh, could ever properly articulate the prophetic writings. And it's through no fault of their own. I mean, God's ways are so far above our ways that it is impossible for us to ever have discerned and reasoned through the sealed revelation. Because, Derek, it goes far deeper than anything we could cover in this brief radio program.
Yeah.
Because the truth be told, the spirit of prophecy is the spirit of Jesus Christ. And the ultimate unveiling of prophecy will be the revelation of Jesus Christ. And every word of God ultimately glorifies our beloved Lord. And he is worthy. This is his time that's coming. And God's going to prove himself faithful, brother. The Lord's shown me much of what is ahead of us. I was literally translated out of my living room at one point and shown the judgment on America. And when the Lord brought me back to my living room, to tell you the truth, I fell on my face weeping from what I'd seen, and I cried out, and I said, Lord, what must we do? And the Lord answered me in an audible voice, Derek. He said, I will protect that which is mine.
Hmm.
And then he said, and then everything else will be destroyed. Derek, he hit that destroyed word so loud, I can't even speak as loud as the Lord. It was as if he slammed his fist on the table. But he said very, very clearly, I will protect that which is mine. Those who are found worthy are going to be delivered by the Lord. You know, we were admonished in Scripture, pray without ceasing that you be found worthy. And, you know, much of the church is just presuming we've got the rapture ahead of us, and, you know, they're somewhat apathetic about the things of the Lord. They take the rapture is sort of a given for granted, and they dismiss the Lord's own warnings that we take heed, that we pray on without ceasing, and that we make ourselves ready. It's like we've all fallen asleep, and the virgins who wake up and find they have no oil are really going to be not happy about the situation they're in, because this focus on the pre-trib rapture has caused us to miss a couple key points of Bible prophecy. And if you go to Matthew 24, and I use the Lord's words as my authority, I really believe the Lord knows more about these prophecies than we do. The Lord's very clear. The very first thing he said to us is, take heed, no man deceive you. And it was a warning for this time, because deception is abounds. Turn on the television, you're going to see deception. Watch the evening news, you're going to see propaganda. Turn on CBS, and I'll tell you what you get. And the Lord warned us that there'd be these false Christs, false prophets. Many would be deceived. And then he said, these are just the beginning of sorrows. And then we were warned that we would be persecuted and we would be hated of all nations. Well, we're almost there, brothers and sisters. We're hated in many nations, and we're hated even in this nation now. And then he said, and many shall be offended and betray one another and shall hate one another. Many false prophets shall arise. An entire false prophetic movement has come. Because of the great iniquity that's before all of our eyes, the love of many of us will wax cold. But he that endures to the end shall be saved. The gospel will be preached to the whole world. And then the abomination of desolation will come. Then the great tribulation will come. Well, this world persecution precedes tribulation. And the judgment of America precedes it as well. And so many people have been mistaken in thinking the pre-trib rapture is our ticket out of here, not realizing we are going to first pass through a trial of our faith of persecution that is American Christians we've not yet seen. And we're also going to see a war come on our own nation. And if you can accept it, if you can receive it, the war stops the persecution of the church. So in many ways, God is delivering his people, but we've got to search these things out. Every word of truth will be confirmed by two or more witnesses, and I'm sure I've probably stunned a lot of our listeners because they've never heard any such thing as the message that I have to share. And if it be of God, then search it out in the scriptures for yourself. But I have come as a messenger to bear witness of the truth, and the day shall indeed declare that my words were from the Lord.
Well, Jesus certainly told us that we were to expect tribulation. I think the big difference between people who differ on their interpretation of when the rapture is going to come or whether there will be a rapture are differences of opinion over what tribulation means. Are we talking tribulation or great tribulation? Speaking from personal experience and having been around an awful lot of people who accept the pre-tribulation rapture, which, to be, you know, full disclosure, is the view that I lean to, that I believe that most people are still aware that we are going to go through tribulation regardless of when the Lord intervenes in history to preserve those who have been faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. And to be honest, I believe that most people who accept that view feel a sense of urgency, because we understand that the time is growing short. Again, regardless of whether this war comes before or after, we understand that the time is short. And the last thing we want to see is our family members to endure the testing without the blessed assurance of knowing that ultimately our Lord will prevail, and that that vengeance is his and he will repay. So, I understand the interpretation of what a belief in pre-tribulation rapture might lead to, but having attended a number and spoken at a number of conferences, I'm not quite sure that that's an accurate assessment of where people are who believe in the pre-trib rapture. If anything, it seems to me from the folks that I know that it actually instills more of a sense of urgency to make disciples of all nations.
Hallelujah. Well, then praise God, because we were told to blow the trumpet in Zion. And, you know, I'm not sure, Derek, why people would teach that there's no rapture. I mean, the rapture is clearly in Scripture in Corinthians. I mean, Paul talks about, you know, we that remain being caught up with the Lord. And you know, I was merely trying to clarify the issue.
No, I understand.
We're going to face persecution, and there is a world war that precedes even the tribulation. And so,
right,
you know, if the church is not ready to pass through a time of testing, presuming that the pre-trib rapture just takes us all out of here before we ever have to walk through any tribulation, and Jesus said, in the world you shall have tribulation.
Mm-hmm.
I mean,
yes.
The Romans that were, Roman Christians that were persecuted during the rule of Nero, you know, they were in a pretty big tribulation for themselves, being thrown to the lions and burned at the stake before their faith in the Lord.
Amen.
And, you know, no doubt the rapture is coming, in which the those that remain faithful to the Lord are going to be taken out before the wrath is poured out.
Mm-hmm.
I was merely trying to point out what is immediately ahead for the United States.
Well, and it's
financial collapse, and then ultimately war.
And it's a good counsel, because none of us should assume that we've got an easy road ahead, which is why Jesus gave us his disciples that warning. In the first century, you know, you follow me, you've got a rough road ahead. You will be persecuted for your faith in me. I mean, you know, they hung Jesus on a cross, and we're supposed to expect better treatment.
The apostles were persecuted. The Christians have been martyred for 2,000 years. We Americans have enjoyed unprecedented peace.
Yes, we have.
Prosperity and an access, if you will, to the Word of God. We've all got dozens of Bibles around our houses, and we've got Christian TV, Christian radio. I mean, we have more access to the Word of God than any generation in all of history. And what have we done with it?
Mm-hmm. You're right.
What have we all done on an individual level?
Most of us are asleep.
We're going to give an account. Unto whom much is given, much is going to be required. And the Lord has given us a lot. We all live in relative comfort. We are all relatively affluent compared to humanity over the course of human history. We are all wealthy people in terms of the wealth of this world. Most of us have never wanted for anything. Maybe we're not rich. We don't drive and live the fancy life, drive the fancy car. But God has blessed this country with so much prosperity. The American middle class has the same living standard as the kings of Europe several hundred years ago.
Absolutely.
And what have we done with all of this? But, brother, let's get back to, I didn't mean to segue us off, but to try to cover America's position in prophecy. It's really a complex subject. The book, The New Tactics of Global War, Derek, Jeff Nyquist and I wrote this book actually for the people that did not believe Bible prophecy was coming to pass. People that were dismissing the warnings that judgment was coming on our country, you know, dismissing it as, well, that's an opinion. Jeff and I wrote this book to present the real-world evidence that Russia remains our enemy. They're in an alliance with communist China, and they have been preparing for a world war first strike against the United States, and militarily, we are very much vulnerable to this strike, and it's going to be devastating. It's going to be over in less than an hour.
And again, our planners in the Pentagon are very concerned about this, more concerned than most of us citizens out here who don't pay attention or who just aren't, who don't have the benefit of military experience, and I would be one of those. I just try to read as much as I can and understand. And again, when I read that Pentagon planners are really concerned about what the outcome might be of a conflict with Russia and say that, you know, we might not be able to win this thing, then, you know, that gets my attention. You talked about fifth-generation weapons, Benjamin. What do you mean by that?
Well, Russia has developed a whole series of new weapons. First, they have a new anti-ballistic missile, which is the S-500 series. And Russia has been developing anti-aircraft missiles that are dual-purpose anti-ballistic missile systems. They literally can go into the outer atmosphere and be used to stop incoming ICBMs. So though they're technically anti-aircraft missiles, they are dual-purpose ABMs. The newest system, which is the 500 series, can stop as many as 10 incoming ICBMs. And so Russia has developed a massive ABM system. They've deployed the S-300, 400, and 500 systems. The 500 is coming out of production today, and they won't be completed with the production run until sometime in 2017. But they will have ringed Russia, its military bases, and the major cities, Derek, with as many as 12,000 ABM missiles. So they will be in a position to stop any American counterattack. If it's a limited counterattack, our missiles won't get through, our bombers won't get through their air defenses. Russia is a nation that has a massive missile defense. The United States practically has nothing. I think we have 50 interceptors in Alaska and a few in California. They're going to be meaningless. So they have a state-of-the-art anti-ballistic missile system we don't possess. They also have new mobile ICBMs that are state-of-the-art, which we can do nothing to protect against. Then they've got anti-ship missiles. The Sunburn anti-ship missile travels at above Mach 3, at just above the waterline, mm-hmm. carrying a payload that is capable of taking down an aircraft carrier. And these are hypersonic missiles. They cannot be stopped by the Phalanx anti-missile gun. So they've got the capability to basically destroy our naval platforms. And they also have anti-submarine torpedoes that have atomic bombs on them that only have to get close to our Trident submarines. So they, in addition to their offensive weapons that can be used against American cities, they can launch hypersonic cruise missiles off our coast. They also have X-ray weapons that can blind our early warning satellites. And so the war looks something like this. The first thing that will happen, it'll be a detonation in outer space of an X-ray weapon that'll blind NORAD. All we'll know is that the satellite warning system is down. It could be a sunspot, could be a computer glitch, could be anything. They'll be scrambling around for the next 22 minutes trying to figure out what the problem is when they'll begin receiving reports of ground-based detonations on continental United States soil. They won't know if it was Arab terrorism, similar to the wave of suitcase bombs that will go off in advance of the final, you know, the ultimate strike against the country. And before they figure anything out, they'll be gone. And at the same time, the cities and the military installations on the coast will have been hit with cruise missiles launched from submarine platforms, and then the ICBMs will come over the pole, and the Russian bombers will come through the sky, and in less than an hour, the daughter Babylon will be no more. The American people will survive this. Nuclear war doesn't mean that it's the end for the population, but it'll be the end for our military capabilities. Our Trident submarines are our best line of defense. Our strategic air command bombers are sitting on three air bases. They can all be eliminated in less than a few minutes. The land-based ICBMs probably are carrying duds. You know, we stopped production of nuclear warheads in the mid-1990s because we won the Cold War, and didn't restart production of these warheads until just a couple years ago. Mm-hmm. As a result, we've cannibalized much of our nuclear arsenal. And if you talk to people inside the military, nobody's even sure the warheads on the ICBMs are going to even detonate. And they're all basically sitting in the ground as sitting ducks because they're not in hardened silos. Our best line of defense is our Trident submarine fleet, but they no longer have the launch codes. The launch codes, now, they were removed by President Clinton, and so the submarines have to receive a radio transmission in order to launch a retaliatory strike. Mm-hmm. And the airplanes that can broadcast that radio frequency are all stored on a single air base in the Indian Ocean. That can be eliminated, which would require the Tridents to surface in order to receive the radio communication to even be able to launch their missiles. And radio communications, before the subs could even surface, they'll probably be taken out. The Russians have anti-submarine tracking technologies using satellites where they can track the wake and approximate the location of our Trident fleet. And so when you look at the overall picture, this looks like Pearl Harbor, but it's not just one location. It's going to be the entire military. I mean, it's, you know, this is a grievous vision. People don't want to hear the truth. They would rather just throw this away. You know, nothing bad can ever happen to me, and go back to watching the NFL playoffs or whatever distraction they use to make up all their time.
You know, it's really disturbing. And by the way, the scenario with the launch codes in the submarines was essentially the plot of the movie Crimson Tide with Gene Hackman and Denzel Washington, which, interestingly enough, was also the title of a recent newsletter that you sent out via email.
I issued that yesterday. You're keeping up to date, Derek.
Well, doing my best. But speaking of submarines, there was a leak, and I'll put that word in air quotes, about 2 months ago, mid-November. Russian state television showed accidentally, in air quotes, details of a weapon that they call Status 6, which is essentially an underwater mini submarine, a drone, that according to the specs that they showed, and experts differ on whether this is a real weapon or not, but if it is a real weapon, this is terrifying because it, according to the specs from the 2-second clip that was accidentally shown on Russian TV, it can travel up to 6,200 miles underwater, which basically would take it across the Atlantic Ocean or the Pacific Ocean, at a speed of about 115 miles per hour, detonate a cobalt warhead of up to 100 megatons. Now, the largest nuclear detonation in history was only 50 megatons. So, you know, if this is real and you're detonating a cobalt warhead in a large American port city, you're essentially detonating the biggest dirty nuke ever for the purpose, specific purpose of making an area uninhabitable for a long, long time. Not to mention the fact that, according to one analyst, a warhead of that size could cause a tsunami up to 1,600 feet high, wiping out all living things up to 900 miles inside U.S. territory from the point of detonation, assuming you blow it up in a port. So again, not sure this is an actual weapon. It could be something that the Russians just leaked, in air quotes, on television for the purpose of scaring the West. But if it's for real, again, it may just have been a threat saying, hey, look, we've got a weapon you can't track, can't stop, and could cause untold devastation. So back off. Just a couple of quick questions, because for the interest of keeping these programs to a manageable length. Just want to clarify a couple of points real quick. World War III, in your view, and according to your new book, The New Tactics of Global War, is essentially the Gog-Magog conflict. Is that correct?
That is correct.
Okay. And the I've got to ask this because I don't want to assume that I know the answer to this question, but you said that the logo, the flag, developed centuries ago by a particular royal family from which will come the Antichrist. Which royal family are you referring to?
Well, I'm not comfortable in unveiling
that
kind of information on the radio, but their flag has the head of a lion, the body of a leopard, and the feet of a bear, and it's not a coincidence.
Okay, all right.
And one of the members of the family, their name spells 666 using the Hebrew gematria system. And translated in Hebrew, if you just add up the numbers, 666. In English, same answer. In Greek, same answer. And, you know, Derek, when the Lord was crucified for our sins, they hung a sign over his head, and it said, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And it was written in three languages. And so the identity of the Antichrist is also revealed in three languages. And these events are coming upon us. I think we are going to see the opening ceremony, which will be a major incident most likely later this year. And then the financial collapse will begin to unravel. It's going to turn into chaos domestically. It'll culminate in martial law and then the persecution of the church. And as the country begins to degrade in the midst of all this chaos, suitcase nuclear weapons will be detonated in a number of our cities. We will blame Arab terrorists. The Russians allegedly lost or misplaced 110 of these suitcase bombs.
Right, right.
Women don't lose their diamonds, Derek, and countries don't lose their nuclear weapons. And these reports were altogether false. These weapons are under the control of Spetsnaz commandos. And, you know, in the course of the research for this book, Jeff Nyquist and I interviewed scores of actual defectors. I had lunch with a man considered to be the highest-ranking defector ever from the Russian military. He worked for 30 years as essentially the officer in charge of planning World War III inside the Kremlin, a man by the name of Stanislav Lunev. I had the opportunity to have lunch with him and Jeff Nyquist. Jeff and him are actually close friends. This was at a private national security briefing, which I was invited to. Jeff was one of the speakers. The chairman of the Joint Chiefs of Staff was a speaker. Agents from the CIA were speakers, and this Russian military officer, who's the highest-ranking officer ever, to defect was also a speaker. It was an eight-hour briefing on how close we are to World War III. So, you know, we didn't just make all this information up. Jeff Nyquist has devoted his career of 25, 30 years to studying geopolitics and the use of weapons of mass destruction, and particularly the goal and the plans of the communist Russia and China in their ongoing war they've been waging against the West. And, you know, maybe if we have another opportunity to come back, we can talk about the war that communism has waged against America and against the Christian Church, because it is unbelievable the level that they have been involved in shaping American culture and trying to destroy Christianity in America. And to a great extent, they have succeeded, because there's a lot of error within the church, and
yes,
much of it came out of the KGB.
Well, I'd enjoy that, because I have enjoyed this conversation. This has been a very stimulating and engaging conversation, so look forward to doing that again. Benjamin, the book, New Tactics of Global War, co-authors Benjamin Baruch and J.R. Nyquist, a foreword by Doug Woodward. Benjamin, where do people find a copy of the book?
Well, they can get it on my website, BenjaminBaruch.net. That's Benjamin, B-E-N-J-A-M-I-N, then Baruch is B-A-R-U-C-H.net, or go to Amazon.com and just type in my name, Benjamin Baruch, and the New Tactics of Global War, along with the other works the Lord commissioned me to do, The Day of the Lord is at Hand on Bible Prophecy, and then Out of the Darkness, which is really a book about equipping the last days believer, that we would be made ready. We need to come out of the darkness. We need to really prepare our hearts that we would be counted worthy to escape all these things, because the day of the Lord truly is at hand. It's nigh upon us. And church, we need to wake up. We got to put the things of God first, and we got to get ready, and then warn your friends and family, because these things are coming upon us, and they're coming soon.
Amen to that, brother. Benjamin Baruch, co-author of the new book, The New Tactics of Global War. Benjamin, we will talk again.
Thank you, Derek. Appreciate it.
Show notes, as always, are posted at vftb.net. View from the bunker, and there will be a link there, or links there, multiple links to Benjamin Baruch's website, and also where you can find the book, The New Tactics of Global War, co-authored with J.R. Nyquist, and the foreword by our friend Doug Woodward, who will be a guest on A View from the Bunker next Sunday, talking about his new book, which, not coincidentally perhaps, is also about Russia and its role geopolitically and prophetically in the years ahead. Doug's book, called The Next Great War in the Middle East, Russia Prepares to Fulfill the Prophecy of Gog and Magog, and I guess not surprisingly, he shares Benjamin's view of Ezekiel, Chapter 38, verses 10 through 13, which identify the land of unwalled villages as the United States rather than Russia, or rather than Israel, excuse me. So, yeah, some very interesting times ahead, and not necessarily a lot of fun. And there's well, a couple of notes, I guess, as I'm recording this on the 17th of January, 2016, of course, the President of the United States, Barack Obama, through executive order, has released funds that have been frozen, funds belonging to Iran and the companies affiliated with Iran. Some estimates range as high as $150 billion now available to Iran for its petroleum industry. For whatever good that will do, it is entering a market that is saturated with supply at the moment, which is why the price of oil this past week closed down below $30 for the first time since the 90s, if I remember correctly. I was selling steel pipe in the 90s, much of which was being used in the petroleum industry, and I remember talking with guys in Alaska and being told that we can't really make oil pay until it gets above, I think I was told at the time, $18 a barrel. And this was in 1997, 98. So it was shortly after that prices really started to push up and got into the range that we saw here just a few years ago, on the high side of $100 up top, up to $100, $120. We were seeing guesses, if you remember, that oil could hit $200 a barrel or more. And right now we've got a glut on the world market at $30 a barrel. The American shale industry has taken it in the shorts. Guys that I was working with up to a year ago when I was selling structural steel in the oil fields of southern Illinois, among other places, They were telling me they needed a price above $80 a barrel in order to make the shale play profitable. The same is holding true in western North Dakota, where for a while infrastructure there, due to the oil boom, wasn't able to keep up with the demands. Too many roughnecks, too many engineers, geologists heading out to the Bakken Shale Formation in western North Dakota, eastern Montana, and towns like Williston weren't able to keep up with the demand. Guys sleeping in their cars in the Walmart parking lot because there weren't enough homes and apartments available. Now people are moving south again because rigs are shutting down. It's no longer profitable. Saudi Arabia certainly opened the taps in order to put the hurt on Iran and Russia. Both of those nations need a higher oil price in order to balance their national budgets than the Saudis do. But the other bird that was being killed with that stone, of course, was the American shale industry, which was on the verge of making the United States independent as far as sources of carbon-based fuel. But even when the price is so low that even the Saudis are having to cut their budgets, you know that it is unsustainable. But again, with the money being opened up for the Iranians to use once again, there will be even more supply coming online. Interestingly, just spotted this a couple of days ago, an 800-year-old Jewish prophecy dating from a commentary on the Bible, rabbinic commentary from the 13th century, said that when the king of Persia provoked the king of Arabia, that would be the year that Melech HaMashiach, Messiah the King, would be revealed. Now, please understand, I don't put any trust in prophecies not contained in the Bible, but it is helpful to know what other people, other groups of people, other religions believe, because that will direct how they behave. And we're seeing a steady stream of statements from Orthodox and ultra-Orthodox rabbis that the appearance of the Messiah is imminent. I mean, like, so imminent, don't leave Israel because you want to be here when he shows up. And if you travel for business or whatever out of the country, you might miss it. That's how imminent these rabbis tend to believe it is. So we shall see. Of course, there are also prophecies among the competing branches of Islam. A prominent Iranian general was quoted over this weekend as saying that the Mahdi's return is imminent and they're preparing the ground for his return. Shia Muslims believe they're going to see the return of the Mahdi. They believe that the Mahdi is the 12th Imam who's been in occultation since the 7th or 8th or 9th century. I forget when exactly, but Sunni Islam believes that he is appearing for the first time. So you've got various groups all looking at prophecies, false prophecies, sadly, that are going to converge in a really big explosion in the Middle East. And that's where Benjamin Baruch's book, Mr. Baruch and Mr. Nyquist's book, and then Doug Woodward's book, I think, will help us as Christians to better understand what is going on by looking at the prophecies that are sure, which are the ones in the Bible. Obviously, there are different interpretations of those end times prophecies, but I think that is by God's design. Because if we Christians could understand them perfectly, the enemy, that is the powers, principalities, thrones, and dominions, would understand them even more clearly than we and be able to fabricate a really convincing lie. I think what we're going to see is a convergence of different prophecies in which different groups will see a savior arrive, and the competing groups will see the savior of the others as being the Antichrist or the Dajjal. So, yeah, things are going to be really interesting, but not necessarily a whole lot of fun in the Middle East in the years ahead. Coming up on A View from the Bunker this Wednesday, I'll post an interview with a friend, a gentleman I've been acquainted with for more than a decade through our contributions to an online short fiction site called Writer's Cramp. A gentleman named Robert Liberty in Toronto solicited for fiction. Sharon and I both submitted stories, and Sharon's sister Anne was also published there. And this gentleman had some work published as well. Interesting background, long career as a as a journalist and also as a professor of journalism, teaching students the craft. But over the last 5-6 years, became friends with a couple, Scott and Suzanne Ramsey, who've been investigating an incident that took place in 1948 in Aztec, New Mexico, the Aztec UFO incident, March of 1948, dismissed as a hoax since the early 50s, except by the people who lived in the area and the witnesses who actually saw what went down. So Scott and Suzanne Ramsey began investigating, enlisted the help of our guest, and they've released a new book, published a book, The Aztec UFO Incident. It's been out for just about a month and is doing very well. We'll find out exactly what the witnesses saw, and we'll let you decide what exactly it means. And my interpretation of the event is probably a little different than Frank's, but Dr. Frank Thayer is the guest you'll hear from Wednesday night. Enjoy, Frank. We've shared many emails over the years about geopolitics, life, the universe, and everything, and also about some of the more perplexing events in human history, especially since the dawn of the UFO age in 1947. So that'll be Wednesday. Next Sunday evening, we talk to Doug Woodward and his new book, The Next Great War in the Middle East, How Russia Prepares to Fulfill the Prophecy of Gog and Magog. Talk about why Doug, like Benjamin Baruch, identifies America in Ezekiel 38 as the land of unwalled villages and what that means for us in our understanding of the Gog-Magog prophecy. You'll hear that fascinating conversation with Doug Woodward next Sunday evening on A View from the Bunker. Our Bible study, the Gilbert House Fellowship, is now 2 per week, uploading both on Sundays, a New Testament study and an Old Testament study. Those both posted before noon on Sunday, and you'll find those at gilberthouse.org. This Tuesday night on Skywatch TV, the Abrahamic Covenant, the promise that God made to Abraham of land that would be inherited by his descendants. Why is the Abrahamic Covenant still relevant in the 21st century? New York Times bestselling author Joel Richardson talks to Sharon and me about his book, When a Jew Rules the World. Tuesday night, Skywatch TV on the Christian Television Network. That's 9:30 p.m. Eastern Time, UTC-5. Also streams to the internet at the Christian Television Network's website. That's ctnonline.com. Now, if you get satellite TV, you can watch it as you can watch it on channel 376. That's the Christian Television Network. DirecTV channel 376, that is. Dish Network channel 267 or the Glory Star satellite channel 117. Again, Tuesday night, 9:30 p.m. Eastern Time, UTC-5. A View from the Bunker is a production of Gilbert House and released under a Creative Commons Attribution Non-Commercial No Derivatives 4.0 International License. The opening theme is by Kevin MacLeod, www.incompetech.com. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. I'm Derek Gilbert, and this is A View from the Bunker.